Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I missed one other prayer request. Laura Ann Cree just prays that we'll be praying for her brother, Tom, as he has surgery this upcoming week as well. So I'm sorry that I missed that in my prayers. I've been enjoying this series of messages that I've been preaching on life's most important questions. You know, as a pastor, it's really been a challenge because if you've noticed, every week, basically, I'm focusing in on one verse. I mean, the scripture readings each week, is this week's is going to be is a little longer, but the fact is I'm really zeroing in on one verse. And, you know, and oftentimes the questions are not questions that are bizarre or out of the ordinary. They're very common. And that's, I think, very true of ours today. You know, what must we do to be saved? Every one of you who are a member of this church, you were asked that question when you sat or stood before the elder board and you made profession of faith and you asked to join this church. You, we confessed that in the Heidelberg Catechism. We said, what three things must we believe? And we kind of laid out the common plan of salvation that many of us have memorized. And so on the surface, it seems as though, what's the point? What's the point of this message? We already know this, Pastor. Maybe I can just take a little cat nap for the next 20 minutes and not listen to anything he says because I'm sure he's going to say nothing that I have never heard before. And that may be true. I hope not. But for me, I'll tell you this. As I studied this passage, I became challenged. Not that I learned anything new, but God was really speaking to me, and he was saying to me, and I hope he says to you today, you need to get your focus right. You need to get your focus right when you're thinking about the gospel, what you need to be saved. Because the focus and the answer that Paul and Silas gave is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And unless we get that right, we're going to misunderstand the gospel message. And the consequences can be either a faith that's ineffective, evangelism that's ineffective, and at worst, maybe we think we're saved and we're really not. So let's look at this question. Let's turn to our passage of scripture that's found in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 34. And as we've already prayed, we pray that God will be speaking to us and teaching us something new and fresh this day as we look at this very familiar passage. Now, Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in the city of Philippi. And we begin by reading, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, when it says singing hymns, they were not singing hymns that we think of as hymns. The context is very clear. There's no scholar commentary that would disagree with this. When it says hymns, that's another way of saying they were singing the Psalms. Okay? They were singing the Psalms. They were psalm singing at this time. Now, that's very important. We'll see that later. So they were singing hymns, that is, psalms, to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You know, as we confessed just a few moments ago using the Heidelberg Catechism, the first thing that we need to know and to do to be saved is to really have an understanding of how great our sin and misery are. And again, this doesn't come as a surprise. It's a simple logic. You're not going to ask for salvation until you know you need salvation. But I want you to think about what's actually happening in this text. This Philippian jailer was a pagan. He had no knowledge of the God of Israel. He had no knowledge of the one true God. He was more than likely a pantheist, and probably not a very devout one at that. He had no knowledge of God's Ten Commandments. That is a summary of God's will for us. So he had nothing within him to know how great his sin and misery are. So what brought about this change in this man? What happened that night that suddenly caused him to ask a question you would never expect a pagan jailer to ask? What must I do to be saved? Well, as we look at our text, we see Paul and Silas praying and singing psalms. And then a great earthquake occurred. And miraculously, the doors of the prison were open and chains fell away. I believe what happened, that this man discovered the fear of the Lord. You know, Scripture tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Think about the message of the Psalms. As you read the Psalms as a whole, what do you learn in reading the Psalms? Well, as we sang that opening song, "Great is the Lord," the first thing you learn in the Psalms is that God is great. He is very, very great. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. He was hearing those words. He was listening to their prayers, and he must have gotten some sense of how great God is. The second thing you learn in the Psalms is that God is for his people, that God delivers his people. And he's jealous for the glory of his name. And thirdly, as you listen to the Psalms and read them carefully, you read this, that God is against those who opposed him. And he's especially against those who are persecuting and harming his people. That words in his mind. Just imagine yourself that jailer when the earth started shaking and the doors flung open and the chains fell off. This man had the fear of God in his heart. No wonder he cried out, what must I do to be saved? I'm afraid we have lost that fear of God in the church today. You know, Paul says, I'm going to be skipping ahead a few slides here, Beth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed to heaven against all unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let that sink into you. Heaven has revealed the righteousness of God. But what is the American church doing today, by and large? We're doing all we can to hide the message of the wrath of God, aren't we? Ministers are told, and believe me, I've read many, many little articles about, you know, advice to pastors. And we're told, don't you dare preach those fire and brimstone sermons anymore. Don't you make it clear to people that God judges sin, because that's going to turn people off. Think about our songs. Oh, we have wonderful songs which speak of the glories of God and the wonders of His love, and oh, we should sing about those. But we have removed every hymn, and we've removed the Psalms, basically, from our worship, which speak of God's wrath. You know, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 36, which Paul quotes in the book of Romans. And I thought, you know, I bet he was singing that day. And I want you just to read to you a little bit of Psalm 36 so you get an idea what this man must have heard Paul and Silas singing. In verse 1 of Psalm 36, we read this. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And that psalm goes on to speak about how self-deluded sinners are for the next several verses. But then, as I said, this, you know, the psalms also speak about how God's on the side of his people and he judges those who are against his people. So as you continue Psalm 36, you come to verse 10. And there we read, oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of the arrogant come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Do you realize that man, that jailer, realized he was the one who was doing those very things to Paul and Silas? In his arrogance as a prison guard working for an evil empire, he was persecuting God's servants. And he realized he needed to be saved. Oh, friends, we need to make sure that people know how great their sin and misery are. The second thing that we all know that people need to know and to do is to know exactly how to be saved. But again, consider this man's ignorance. It's almost total ignorance to the things of Scripture. And in light of that, how short Paul and Silas's answer to them was. For they simply said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, I want to suggest to you, even though their answer was short, Oh, it was profound. Because when you truly believe in the Lord Jesus, when you believe that Jesus is indeed the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, my friends, that changes everything. This man was in a culture that understood what a Lord was. But more importantly, he understood what a good Lord was. And a good Lord was one who used their power and authority for the good of those who were his people. And he came to the realization that that is the way God is. And he wanted Jesus to be his own Lord. As this jailer was listening to Paul and Silas singing their psalms, as I said before, he was learning of the might and the power of God. He was learning that God is Lord over all other lords. He was learning that God is a good Lord who cares for his people. He was learning that God is a mighty warrior who delivers his people from all their enemies. And as a consequence, he cried, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, it's important that we understand who Jesus is. Not just what Jesus did. Because what he did, at least the effectiveness of what he did, depends on who he is. You see, if Jesus was just a mere man who died on the cross, then all he was a good example. And I'm saddened to say that probably 80% of the pulpits of this land today, that's all most ministers make Jesus. Just a good example. Oh, what a loving and good teacher he was, that he died for what he believed in. It's no wonder that the majority of people in America believe that they are saved by good works. They believe they're saved by following the example of Jesus. My friends, Jesus was not just a good example. Jesus was a Savior. He was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who put himself upon the cross to atone for the sins of his people. The efficaciousness of the cross depends 100% on who Jesus is. As Charles Wesley says in his great hymn, "Oh, can it be? How can it be that my God should die for me?" Until you understand that Jesus is Lord, and as Lord he died on the cross, you will not understand the greatness of the salvation that we have before us. No wonder most modern evangelism is so ineffective. Not only are we avoiding all talk and suggestion of God's judgment and wrath against sin, but we aren't even talking about Jesus as Lord. Consequently, the type of Christians we are creating are ineffective in their Christian life. As we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, the third element of salvation is what's the consequences? What's the effect of being saved? And it says we must know how to thank God for such a great salvation. And this too is reflected in our text. I wanted to just bring to your attention again verses 33 and 34 so you refresh your memory and you can see exactly what I'm talking about here. For what did this man do? Well, it says he took them that same hour of the night and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them into his house and he set food before them. And he rejoiced. along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. As our Westminster Catechism answers, and what is the chief end of man? And that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We see that right here, don't we? This man was glorifying God. He had the fruit of good works, and he was enjoying God. You see, in the context of truly understanding who Jesus is, that he is Lord, loving gratitude, obedience, and faithfulness, they are a joy. Because when we get it right, who Jesus is, that he is Lord, and how can it be that my Lord, my God, died for me? When that sinks into our heart, oh, how can we not obey him? How can we not serve him? How can we not love him? How can we not be filled with joy? Once again, this is so simple. I know it's so simple, but it's so utterly profound. How life-changing this question is. How life-changing the answer that Paul and Silas gave is. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. You see, the joy of salvation begins the moment we make Jesus our Lord and Savior. This man's whole household was utterly transformed by that one act of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the fruit in this whole household. As the whole household, they were obedient. They were doing good works. They were joyful. They were transformed. Oh, dear friends, what about you in your household? Are you experiencing this same joy? Are you seeing this same fruit? And if not, why not? Could it be that we have skipped over the most basic of the basics? That we have not truly made Jesus our Lord. We haven't truly made Jesus our Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and your household. Let me say that again. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for how it refreshes our faith. Even things so basic as this, the plan of salvation, your word sends new life into it. When we just sit down and meditate upon it, we start asking questions of the text and listening to what your word says. Father, I thank you for this word today to us. May it continue to bear fruit in our lives, and our lives would be fruitful and joyful, that we would know the power of your salvation, because you are indeed the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, now we know why Jesus' blood is so powerful. He's God. And so, as we listen now to hymn number 190, I love this hymn. It's interesting how God's providence works. I picked this hymn out, and I had to share this little story. She goes, "I'm so glad you picked this hymn out, Keith." Lorna told me this week. She says, "I was just humming this in the shower this morning." I do love this hymn. Are you washed in the blood? Let's